I was attending an event somewhere on Monday evening this week, and as I was driving back home, it must have been around 8:30, 9 o'clock in the evening, there was a beautiful sky. I don't know if you recognized it or noticed it on Monday evening. Dark clouds had come in, heavy rain had come in, there was a bit of thunder and lightning, as we get with these Midwestern storms. But that evening, when the storm stopped, the sun came out in the western sky, and there was a beautiful rainbow that seemed to envelop the whole of Lincoln. And so that rainbow reminds us once again of God's commitment, God's faithfulness, and God's love to each and every one of you, the God who keeps his promises. And today, we come to the table as followers of Jesus, as Christians that live in between that time, between the cross and his coming. And as we share around the table this morning, we'll remember again and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Would you join me for a word of prayer this morning? Thank you. Thank you for the cross, Lord. Thank you for the price you paid, bearing all our sin and shame. In love, you came and gave us all your amazing grace. Thank you for this love, Lord. Thank you for the nail-pierced hands. Wash us in your cleansing flow. May all we know your forgiveness and embrace. Worthy is the Lamb of God, who came to take away the sins of the world, came to take away my sin, came to take away our sin. Bless our time this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Of course, the book of Luke and Acts form a two-volume set, if you please. Sandwiched in between, obviously, is the Gospel of John and the New Testament. But the book of Acts is volume two of Luke's story. Volume one, of course, as Luke tells us in the introduction to the book of Acts, begins to tell us all about what Jesus did. Jesus was a man of action. Told us what Jesus did and told us also what Jesus taught. And in that opening section of Luke's volume 2 are a number of phrases I just want to pick out this morning. In fact, just two phrases, concentrating mostly on the latter phrase, which will be the title of this sermon this morning. Have a look at Acts chapter 1, verse 3. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I'm in the New International Version this morning. Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. Just three words at the start of this verse that are so poignant for us this morning as we come to the communion table, the place of grace. Are you in need of more grace this morning? Or do you have enough? Do you need more of God's love and compassion and forgiveness and mercy in your life? Or do you have enough? Come to the communion table, the place of grace, because of our desperate need. And in verse 3, after all the words that Luke could use here in this passage, he says, after his suffering. Not after his miracles, though Jesus performed many amazing miracles, not even after his teachings, after his suffering. Our God, Jesus, human face of God for us to relate to, came to suffer and to die. This was the plan. If you flip in your Bibles across to 1 Corinthians, chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul, in talking about the resurrection of Jesus, starts this particular part of this letter in this way. He's writing to the Christians in the Roman colony of Corinth in the first century. And he says this, "Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel that I preached to you, which you received." So we come to the table this morning and receive the emblems. So we come to church this morning and we receive. We come here to worship and to receive the gift of God's goodness and the gift of His grace, and to grow in our appreciation of all the good things God has given us in His Son. I want to remind you, Paul said, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, and on which you've taken your stand. There's our decision. We come here today because we decided to be here. We're children of God. We come to worship and to fellowship and to join with our other brothers and sisters who are heading in the same direction as we are on our pathway through life. We receive God's goodness. We've taken our stand. We've made our decision for Jesus. Verse 2, by this gospel, you are saved. Beautiful words of assurance there that come from the Apostle Paul. You are saved. Grasp that assurance again this morning. But there is an if. There is a conjunction here, isn't there? If you hold firmly to the word I preach to you, otherwise you've believed in vain. So we come here this morning to remember our decision to follow Jesus, our decision to be baptized and to say yes to Him, to receive the gifts that He has for us, the gift of salvation, the gift of forgiveness, the gift of eternal life. We come here with open arms to receive those gifts. We remind ourselves again of our previous decision to take our stand, to still stand. If you've been knocked over, get back up again this morning. Take our stand. And by this gospel, we are saved by grace through faith. If we continue to follow the teachings and the message and the promptings of God's gentle Spirit working deep down in the depths of our lives. Hallelujah. Verse 3, for what I received, Paul says, I passed on to you. There's the life of a Christian. What you receive, you pass on. Don't hoard it all. It's a desperate world out there in need of grace and compassion and forgiveness and justice. Receive and then give. For what I received, Paul said, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ, the Lamb of God, who takes away, who removes sins of the world. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That He was buried for you and for me. And that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And by His Spirit, appearing to us again, fresh today. Are you in need of a new and more overwhelming, outstanding and satisfying revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ and what He's done for you? The peace that He can give to you, the assurance that He has again for you this morning in this uncertain world. After His suffering, Luke points us to His resurrection. And then, of course, as we track down this passage, the disciples still kind of don't get it. Jesus has been talking to them about the kingdom of God, His kingdom, and you can read all about that as you look through the four Gospels, Jesus' kingdom is based on different principles to the ones this world lives by. Have you noticed that? It's a better way of living. It's a more satisfying way of living. It's a joyful way of living. It's an incredible way of living. And then tracking down to verse 11. Just three words again. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand here looking intently into the sky? This same Jesus. I love these words. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back. Do you doubt that this morning, friend? When I first joined the Seventh-day Adventist Church as a young 20-year-old, I was convinced that Jesus was coming soon. Was I wrong? I was convinced, according to the scriptures, according to the prophecies, that Jesus was coming soon. But I've learned through the years to reevaluate and reinterpret that word soon, because it appears in the last chapter of our scriptures, Revelation 22, three times. Behold, I'm coming soon. Do you feel, friends, this morning that this same Jesus has let you down? Do you feel this morning that this same Jesus may or may not keep this promise to return? We celebrate at the table this morning and we remember and we proclaim unashamed that this same Jesus will and is returning according to the scriptures. This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. This same Jesus. This same Jesus who, according to Mark 10:45, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Who are the many? It's you and me, friends. It's you and me. This same Jesus who, according to Luke 19:10, came to seek and to save what was lost. Who's that referring to? You and me, friend. You and me. This same Jesus who, according to Luke 4:18-19, said these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. Spiritually poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. This morning, as we gather here together, as we gather around the table, as we gather together as a church congregation, whether you're here for the first time, 101st time, 1,000th and first time, we're here because we're under the Lord's favor. This same Jesus, who according to Matthew 4:23-24, went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among the people. It's no wonder, friends, that news about him spread all over Syria. Look that up on a Bible map and you'll see that's a long way from Jerusalem. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Here is the work of the church, my friends, preaching, teaching, and healing just like Jesus. This same Jesus who, according to Matthew 9:36, when he saw the crowds, had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. This same Jesus, and this scripture blows my mind, friends, who, according to John 8:1-11, did not condemn sinners caught in open violation of one of the Ten Commandments. Let's read the story. Turn with me to John chapter 8. John chapter 8, verses 1-11. You may have a note in your Bible like I have in mine. The earliest manuscripts and other ancient witnesses do not have this passage recorded in their manuscripts. But here it is, friends, in our Bibles today to think about, reflect upon, and enjoy. John chapter 8, verse 1-11. Maybe you're familiar with this story already, but hear it again today, this morning. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared again in the temple courts where all the people gathered around him. Are you a gatherer, friend, or are you a scatterer? Gathering the people around him, and he sat down to teach them. The teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought in a woman caught in adultery. They made her stand before the group. How do you think she felt, friends? And they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law, Moses commanded us to stone such woman." How are you reading the Bible, my friend? In the law, Moses said that we should condemn such people and throw the stones at them. Now, what do you say? How do you read? They were using this question, as John nicely informs us, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. This same Jesus bent down and started to write on the ground with his finger. When they kept on questioning him, he straightened up and said to them, there was a period of silence, and then came these divine words that fell upon this woman's ears like Jew upon a ground, desert land. "Then if one of you is without sin, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground. This is a place this morning, my friends, to come and drop your rocks. We saw in the children's story about the burdens that we carry and laying them down, but sometimes we're ready to throw our stones at others. Come here this morning, my friend, and drop your rocks. Verse 9, at this, those who heard began to go away one at a time. It seems like the silence and the words from Jesus produced silence and then estrangement from the ones who were the accusers. The older ones first. Until only Jesus was left with the woman still standing there. No wonder some of the most ancient manuscripts and earliest witnesses left this story out. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you?" "No one, sir," she said. The same voice, the same finger that wrote the Ten Commandments on top of Mount Sinai, is the same Jesus, this same Jesus that says to this woman, "Then neither do I condemn you." To add the balance, the perfect balance of Jesus, Jesus declared, "Go now and leave your life of sin." This same Jesus, who according to Luke 7:48 and Matthew 9:6 and Mark 2:5, has the power here on earth to forgive sins. This same Jesus who touched lepers, who opened the eyes of blind people, who restored the legs and energy of the lame and paralyzed, who loosed the tongues of the mute so they could speak with a voice again, who healed all manner of sickness and disease, who performed many other miracles and miraculous signs, such as turning water into wine, the feeding of multitudes, and the changing of people's hearts. Hallelujah. This same Jesus, who according to the Gospels on three separate occasions raised the dead back to life again. The only son of the widow of Nain, Jairus' daughter, and one of his close friends, Lazarus. This same Jesus who took the opportunity when enough words had been said to show and demonstrate his love beyond all measure by a powerful and humiliating object lesson to take the towel and the basin and in the absence of the lowest of servants wash the calloused, dusty feet of his 12 closest earthly friends in the upper room, leaving us an example to follow. John 13:12-17. When he had finished, that's Jesus, washing their feet, he put on his clothes and returned to his place. And let's think for a moment on this next question that Jesus asked those 12 men. Do you understand what I have done for you? He asked them. You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, said Jesus in one of his most famous catchphrases. No servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. It seems like Jesus wants us to become people of action too. This same Jesus who took the Passover items, the bread and the wine, and transformed them into emblems representing his broken body and shed blood, given in love for the salvation of the world. This same Jesus is coming back. This same Jesus who was betrayed and sold for 30 pieces of silver, kissed by one of his followers and closest allies, named Judas Iscariot, in a ruthless, premeditated, manipulative attempt to thrust Jesus into establishing an earthly rule and kingdom immediately before his suffering. This same Jesus who was denied not once, not twice, but three times by one of his best friends, a member of his own elite inner circle, Simon Peter, who stood by the fire in the courtyard and brought down divine curses upon himself while Jesus himself looked at Peter with love. Can you see that look this morning, friend? Went to the cruel cross, taking the curse of sin and the evil and the filth of humanity, the shame and the guilt. My sin and my shame and my guilt, and your sin, and your shame, and your guilt, all of it. Amen. All of it. Amen. Drank the cup to the bitter dregs so that you and I don't have to ever taste it. This same Jesus who was crucified for the sins of the world, for my sins, for your sins, and who, whilst upon the cross, looked down and said these amazing words, Father, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they are doing. Mercy. Father, forgive Pastor Andy, for he doesn't know what he's doing. This same Jesus is coming again. This same Jesus who conquered the grave, rising again on the third day, and who has promised to prepare a place for each and every one of us. This is the same Jesus who will come again. This same Jesus who gave us these profound words to live by through his Holy Spirit. John 13, 34 to 35. Jesus says to us again today, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you. Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again this morning that as we come here for this time of both serious reflection and boundless joy, we come here this morning to the table, all at the same level. Help us, Lord, to let go of those rocks, to come and hear the words like the woman did in John chapter 8. No matter what we've done this week, no matter what we've said this week, no matter how many times we live a hypocritical double life in front of our families and our friends and our children, we ask that we come this morning, Lord, and let those rocks just go. Lay our burdens down. Heaviest burden we carry is the burden of sin and its shame and its regret and its guilt. Help us to let that go this morning so that we can come to the table free, in the right spirit, ready to celebrate. Do that work within us, we pray. Precious Holy Spirit, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd just like to read before we go and begin our communion service. Doesn't that feel good to let your burdens go and let them down? Drop the rocks. If you drop it, you don't have to carry it again. Let it go. Give it to Jesus. I'd just like to read before we separate Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10. It's a wonderful piece of scripture to help us right now. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous man, though for a good man, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We come to the table, my friends, on the same ground as sinners, and we leave as saints because of what Jesus has done for us. Verse 9, since we have now been justified, declared righteous in God's sight, through the death of his Son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life.